Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you that you made a way, that you made a way for us to be able to come before you, to be able to worship you. But there will come a day when we'll be able to be right there in the throne room of Almighty God. But until that day, you've given us your Holy Spirit. And you have given us the ability within our spirits to know that he's there and to sense his presence. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you for the many gifts that you have bestowed upon us, the many evidences of your love for us. Oh, Lord, may we worship you today, not only with our words, not only with our songs, but with our lives. Open our hearts today as your word is spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. And we, as with most any, I don't know if I would call it, with any group, I'll say, we have within the church kind of developed our own lingo, things that we say that nobody else would understand. And that's common regardless to what you're talking about. Same thing when I'm talking with other people who are programmers. We're speaking a language that people go, I have no idea what you're talking about. But as Christians, we have an obligation to make the truth available to everyone. Amen. And so it helps if we understand what we're saying. Sometimes we get into, we use terms that we don't even understand ourselves because that's just the way we talk. Sometimes it's necessary to describe that there's no better way to describe things than what we have. Some concepts and practices require definition. But, and sometimes that the common language is not always sufficient to describe those concepts. But the dangers, especially for the church, is that we end up excluding the outsider who doesn't understand what we're saying. Sometimes we might as well be speaking in tongues. Not that there'd be anything wrong with that as long as it's done right. But, you know, even Paul said, if everybody's speaking in tongues, how am I going to know? How am I going to get the gospel? How am I going to get the message? You're all foreigners to me. But it may add to that feeling that I don't belong here. I'm not wanted here. So, and there's a loss of clarity then. Language changes over time. A lot of what we use in our Christian lingo has its roots in the old King James English, because that's what we used. That's what our Bible was for so many years. And praise God for it, because it gives us a common basis, not only for many of the things you see in our culture, but people know some of that terminology even that don't have any association with the church, because the Bible used to be our standard. Wish it still was. We have an understanding, but is it correct? Sometimes the terms we use are not necessarily unique, but they are uniquely defined when we talk about them within the church. So it's with that background that I want to talk about one of those terms that we use a lot, worship. We might use it for meeting together. Sometimes we call it worship service. We might use it for our singing. We might use it for other religious practices, rituals, or things that we do. A church meeting should be a worship service. It should be marked by a reverence and a desire to do things that please the Lord. One of those things being that we're meeting together in the first place, because He wants us to do that. But our services might be marked by various traditions, depending on where we came from, depending on, you know, our denomination or our history. And they may actually involve worship. Hopefully, everybody comes with that attitude. Though everything that we do that is, in fact, done out of a worshipful heart may not be recognized as such, but true worship comes from the heart. We call our singing and our praising worship to God, and certainly it is. We have in our tradition, we have a lot of the old beautiful hymns. And if you read some of those and pay attention to what they're saying, they really are worshipful. And they recognize who God is and what He's done for us. If we consider some of those words, they really are beautiful. They often teach good theology. Sometimes not so good, but then you could say that about just about every. It doesn't matter what genre you pick. Some of them are just not good. And certainly many of those may be sung from a heart of worship. But some people, a lot of people in the tradition I came from, when you say worship, they immediately think of what we just did with the particular kind of music, particular style that we used. They think that's the only kind of worship there can be. But that carries its own set of traditions. And, you know, not all traditions are bad. Some they can become just as rote as anything else. And they can just as easily be severed from the original purpose, just like any other tradition can. Now, Don asked me, because he wasn't feeling good this past week, asked me to go ahead and pick out something, Linda and I. And I chose what I chose out of a set that he did back in January, because it reflected that progression. Some people have taken Psalm 100, now Dad preached on this at one point when he was here, of gates of thanksgiving, courts of praise, and into the Holy of Holies is that progression that we make. And the music can be patterned that way, and it has it does have a purpose, because it helps us in our heart. You know, when we walk in the door, and our minds are on everything else, what happened over the week, something at our job, just the normal parts of life that get in the way, and our minds are not necessarily on the Lord or the church service. You know, we bring all this other stuff with us. And so when we start out with things that are you know, maybe a little bit lighter, a little bit happier, a little bit bouncier, kind of gets you reoriented. And then as we progress, we move into deeper and deeper expressions of worship, and so that our hearts and our emotions have time to come along for the ride, so to speak, and get our hearts in a place where by the time that we're done, We're in a place where we're worshiping and we're communing and we're open to the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And it can be a very, very beautiful thing. I chose that particular sequence because it was kind of like that, kind of bringing us in. But I've got way off my base here. Let's see if I can get back. But the idea of worship is usually, in most people's minds, confined to religious expression, something that happens in our churches or maybe in our homes, but it leads to a general misunderstanding, I think, of what worship really is. People have used the term freedom of worship as opposed to freedom of religion, and some people have in the recent years made a big issue of that, that they, you know, they're saying something different when they say that. But really, they're saying the same thing. They may not know that they're saying the same thing, but really they're saying the same thing. Because true worship is a lifestyle. True worship is not the particular set of practices that we engage in. True worship is not limited to one place or one activity. True worship is marked by humility and submission to the Holy God. It's marked by obedient service. And it comes out of our spirit. Jesus, as he's speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4:23-24, he says, "But an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, we're familiar with the story. We studied it in depth a while back. But Jesus is there in a Samaritan village or on the outskirts there at the well when this woman comes in the middle of the day and he asks her for water. She questions the request because he's a Jew, and Jews don't normally have anything to do with Samaritans. Jesus then speaks of the living water that he would give if she would only ask. And of course she wants it, but she's still not thinking in terms of what Jesus is really saying. But then Jesus calls out her sin. Sends her to go get her husband. "Well, I don't have a husband." "Well, yeah, you're right about that. You've had five, and the one you're with is not your husband." So now, seeing that he obviously is a prophet, she asks him this question. "We worship in this one place, and y'all say you got to worship in Jerusalem. What's the truth about it?" And then he gives that answer that it's not about the place. It's about what's in your spirit, what's in your heart. Now we're proud of our place, and thank God for it. God has provided it, and we honor that as a gift to us from him. But it's only a building. God's place is in your heart. God doesn't have a room in the back. God lives in each one of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Worship comes from that place. And it's a part of our life. It happens, or it should happen, everywhere that you are. And it should happen with everything that you do. He said his true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship isn't defined by what we do or how we do it or where we do it. Now, Jesus, God in the Old Testament, because we didn't have the Holy Spirit operating in each of us yet, he hadn't been given to us in that way yet. There was a specific place you had to go in order to meet God, in order to make your sacrifices. But that's changed now. Now, the ritual may be worshipful and it may be helpful, but worship comes from your heart. It's a recognition of who God is. It's a total submission to his lordship in your life. It's a willingness to do whatever he asks you to do. Why is it that God wants our worship in the first place? It's not as if he needs anything. He created everything that is. He's almighty. He doesn't need his ego stroked. Why is it that he desires us to worship him? Anybody else that seeks worship like that is considered unbalanced. And in fact, does seek to take something that is not theirs. Has fallen, in fact, into the devil's own trap, the devil's own folly. He thought he wanted, if we understand it right, he thought he wanted to, he was going to be like God. And he was going to, and when he, one of the temptations that he offered, Jesus, fall down and worship me, you can have it all. But only one is worthy of our worship. And for us to take offense at God's desire is to make God like those imposters. But the reality of his nature, he is all powerful. He defines what good is. We get caught up sometimes as we struggle with things that happen in our lives about how a good God can allow this or that or do this or that. Well, sometimes those are good questions to work through, but the problem thing is at the basic level, we don't get to define what good is. God defines what good is. There is no other definition. He is the creator of all that is. Good cannot be anything other than what he says it is. And so he deserves our worship. He's not requiring something that is not due to him. But also, yes, it's due to him, but he seeks relationship with us. He created us for that relationship. And when we reflect on the wonder of that, when we come to know him, we must recognize who he is. And when we come to recognize who he is, it's impossible to have a relationship with somebody you don't know. And he wants us to know him. And as we come to know him and we understand who he is and how good he is, what else are we going to do but worship him? So yes, he seeks our worship, but he seeks our worship because he wants us to know him. And the more we come to know him, the more we're going to worship him. What does it mean then? We keep using this term. We haven't really defined it. There are many words that get translated worship, but I'm just going to use some very general definitions. And one is that we think of when we think about worshiping in a physical sense. to bow, to kneel, to prostrate oneself to a superior or to God. But the second definition is simply to serve. Now, when we think about bowing, it's something that Americans don't like too much. We get really upset a few years ago when we saw our leaders bowing to other world leaders. We're taught that everyone is equal and nobody ought to be bowing to anybody. And there's rightness in that. All people are created equal in God's eyes. And we reject royalty, well, except in the curious case of British royalty, which I never have understood. That some of us, okay, I've already said that. Praise God. But to bow is simply to recognize that you're in the presence of someone greater. And so he is. It's a sign of humility. But worship is also defined as in serving. When we esteem someone, we want them to be pleased with us. We want to make a good impression. We want to make them happy. Worship involves obedience. If we call him Lord, then we got to do what he says. In fact, one of the things that one of his rebukes that he makes, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" Those two things don't go together. Either he's your Lord or he's not. A fourth thing that we associate with worship is sacrifice. And it goes all the way back. When Abraham is called to sacrifice his son, what does he he tells the people there that as they go off by themselves and he tells the young men that are with him, "We're going to worship." Of course, we know that story. God required him to be willing, but didn't require him to actually do it. Romans chapter 12 talks about a living sacrifice. Now that we are called to do, and when it talks about that, it uses a word for service, and some translations will add, the New American Standard adds, your spiritual service of worship. Present yourselves a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship has a cost. Now, in the Old Covenant, required an actual physical sacrifice for sin. An animal had to be killed. But now, Jesus has paid for that. Jesus has paid the price for us. Because those animals weren't any good. They couldn't really do it. You had to have a perfect sacrifice. And now, we owe him our lives. But he's a good Lord. He's a good master. And serving him is a joy. Does it mean no bad things will ever happen? No, just look at what happened to every one of the original disciples, but one, as far as we can determine, was martyred for their faith. But great is your reward in heaven. Everything that we call worship may be a part of worship, whether that is a direct praise to the Lord, as we were just doing, whether it's meeting together. Acts of direct worship. I'm going to skip over some of this because I've already said it. But you see it recorded in the Psalms. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. 95:6. Come in, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker. Exalt Yahweh, our God, and worship at His footstool. And we could go on all day reading those. They're all over the Psalms. And many more that don't actually use the word worship. Meeting together? Yes, because we want to please our Lord. Because He told us to. And we've already established that an act of service, an act of obedience, is an act of worship. So yeah, this is a worship service. Whatever we do while we're together, as long as it glorifies Him. The author of Hebrews tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? So we can encourage each other to love and good works. Worship is a matter of the heart. And for that reason, we ought to take care, and I don't think I have to tell anybody here this, we all know this. We ought to take care about offering criticism of other people's practices and what they do. How other Christians might express their worship. Any worship tradition can become just that. But there are wonderful people trying to do the best they can to serve the Lord in all of them. At least those that respect the Bible as God's word and try to follow it as best they understand it. But worship is a lifestyle. Expressions of reverence to the Holy God. Or why prayer is often done from the knees. I don't get on my knees anymore. They hurt too much. But that's why that's often done. And I have, and why I have in the past done it. Or now I just lay it. If I really feel like I need to do that, I just lay down in the floor. But it's good to remember who it is that we're addressing. He is the Almighty God. It is an honor and a privilege and a wonder that we can have conversations with Him. We can speak to Him and on a familiar level. But we ought never forget who it is that we're dealing with. The Creator of all that is. And when I think about that, I know I cover old ground here over and over, but man, when I think about that, it just blows me away. I can hardly believe, it's hard to fathom, it's hard to believe, and yet it's true. Your Creator loves you that much. He wants to have a conversation with you. He wants you to speak to Him, and He will speak to you. That's incredible. Especially when I know just how bad I can be. And He made provision for that. He knew that too. He took care to plan out your life, even accounting for your mistakes. Even using your mistakes to bring you where He wants you to be. Service to our Lord In all areas of life, we are His first. Worship can't stop at the door of the church. Worship ought to flow out that door and touch everybody we know with the hope that we have. Remember that He is always with you and always within you. He gave it all for us. We owe everything to Him. But know this, you will lose nothing of true value, and you will gain an eternal reward. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. Even as I stand here before you feeling like I have not communicated as effectively as I might have, I know that your word doesn't return void. And I know that you are good. And we choose to worship you with everything that we are, with everything that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.